Peter's going to do a reading for us from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 9. And he will tell you the page number.
If you want to read along, it's page 775. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men travelling with Saul stood there, speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and did not eat or drink anything. This is the word of the Lord.
Am I on?
Yes.
Yes. Well done. Good morning to you. It's good to see many of you again that I saw last week. And it's always more comfortable coming back to a familiar place than going somewhere that you haven't been before. So, I think I'm glad to be here this morning with you. Now, Peter read that so beautifully for us, didn't he? And you all thought, she's going to talk about Paul's conversion. Well, you're nearly wrong. You're nearly wrong. Because we're going to look at an ordinary man. But he wasn't really an ordinary man because he was a Christian. And those of you who were here last week will remember how we found that we were chosen people, that we were a royal priesthood, that we were a holy nation, that we were a people belonging to God. So we weren't ordinary at all. And this man isn't ordinary. You'll remember from last week that for the early Christians, they were very troubled times. They didn't know what was going to happen from one day to the next, and life was difficult. As Peter read to us, Saul was breathing out murder and threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. So if he found any there who belonged to the way, who were Christians, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And goodness knows what would happen to them there. But this man we're going to meet is a disciple. In verse 10 we read, "In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias." Now here we come to him. He's perhaps not one of my favourite people in the New Testament, but I should look forward to meeting him in heaven. "In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias." He was a disciple. He was a follower. He was a learner. He was a man under discipline. He was committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, his master. He was a disciple. Not just someone on the fringes, but he was there in the faith. And what happened to this man? It says in the second half of this verse, "The Lord called to him in a vision." Ananias. He recognized the voice, didn't he? He recognized the voice, Ananias, and he answered, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." I suspect Ananias was praying. Whether he had a regular daily time that he set aside to be quiet before God, I don't know. I'll ask him when I get to heaven. But he was listening, and God spoke to him. I suspect that at this time, Ananias was scared. I would have been. He'd probably heard that the dreaded Saul was on his way to Damascus. He was no doubt asking himself, "Will I stand? Will I be firm? Will I hold out?" When I was working in Africa, in Zaire, which is now Congo, one Sunday morning, I was standing with one of the African pastors, looking at the congregation all out in front of the church after the meeting. Everyone was talking in groups, great crowd of people. And this pastor said to me, quite out of the blue, he said, "You know, if we had persecution here, I reckon we'd have about a third of this number would hold fast to their faith." I wonder if it's true of us now. You think of your usual number here, and you've got a really goodly number here for a bank holiday Sunday. And I think of my church at Greenford. I wonder how many of us would hold fast in a time of persecution. We hope we would, don't we? We hope we'd be firm, even unto death. But we don't know until it happens. We pray it won't happen, but we hope that we would hold out if it did. Ananias hadn't had news of Saul's conversion, as Peter read to us. He didn't know about the dramatic events of 3 days ago. No phones, no new flashes, no mobiles, obviously. So here was Ananias, and we come back to him in prayer. And the Lord says, "Ananias." Do you think it's surprising that this ordinary, everyday kind of Christian should have a vision? He wasn't an apostle, nor, so far as we know, was he a leader of the church. If he has a vision. It's part, isn't it, of the equipment of God's people, that God speaks to them in different ways. If I look back to, and perhaps you'd like to find it with me, back to Joel for a minute. Joel chapter 2. Perhaps someone who's got one of the church Bibles would call out a number. Mine is different. 641, 642. Okay. God says via Joel, his prophet, "And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There was a promise. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter, as he was preaching, quotes from Joel the prophet. Your young men and your young women will see visions. We might be thinking, well, I don't see visions. But maybe you do, and you don't recognize them as being visions. Maybe while you're praying, God flashes into your mind something that he wants to say to you, or he wants to say to someone else. And you think, oh, that's surprising. Oh, what am I thinking of? Or just someone's name comes into your head. It's God making contact with you. Poor Ananias might have been hoping for something reassuring and comforting from God. It's not what he got. Let's read verse 11. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Saul? For he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Oh, that was a bit much, wasn't it? Don't you think so? It really was. Not only has the dreaded Saul had a vision, but Ananias was in it. Most uncomfortable. Ananias would not have been grateful. It sounds odd, but some of you will perhaps go along with me in this. Do you ever get the impression that God is laughing at you? Or at the very least, smiling alongside you? Something happens and you think, oh Lord, what about this? What about that? What about the other? And you get the impression that God is laughing and saying, I've got it all under control, you silly woman. Have you ever had that happen? Yes, some of you have. Oh, you silly man. It's not only women who can be silly, is it? I think he was at least smiling at Ananias when he told him this. But he'd chosen him for this vision. And he knew that Ananias would come through. But put yourself in his shoes, or his sandals, if you will. And this is you, and you've had this vision in these very difficult and dangerous times, and you're told to do this. What would you think? What would you think? Maybe you'd think, oh, I'm going mad. I'm sure I'm going mad. Or you might think, oh, it's the devil tempting me into trouble. Or you might think, this can't be real. This can't be real. At the very least here, he's doubting that God knows what he's doing. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here, he's coming here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Perhaps God's forgotten. I like the way he says, all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Lord, you can't be having anything to do with this man. Look what he's done, Lord. And these saints in Jerusalem, some of them were maybe friends or even relations of his. And there's all the heart searching that has been going on. All the sleepless nights wondering about what's going to happen next, the persecution, and whether he would cope in prison. But God says, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I've chosen him, says God, just as he had chosen Ananias. Just as last week we thought about him having chosen us. I've chosen him, says God. So how would you react in this situation? As you're standing there in his sandals, how would you react? Would you say, no way, ask someone else? Remember Jeremiah saying, when God called him, said, I'm a child, no Lord, I'm a child, I can't speak. Saul, who became Paul, had a huge change of heart, probably coming on for a while, at least it's thought, since Stephen's death. You remember the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr as he's known? If we look back into the end of chapter 7, Stephen has been preaching before the people and they didn't like it because he spoke about Jesus. And in verse 54, it says, when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then they stoned him to death. And the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. That must have had an enormous effect on this man. He had had to have a huge change of heart because he'd got to give up what he was doing. He couldn't go on the route he was on. He couldn't go on being the powerful Pharisee who knew exactly what God wanted and was carrying it out. Ananias has to have a change of heart too. Towards this man they'd all feared and hated. He couldn't go to him in an unforgiving spirit, could he? I heard a speaker recently saying, God forgives us before we've shown any sign of a change for the better. And I liked that. Let's say it again. God forgives us before we've shown any sign of a change for the better. Ananias had no change for the better to go on in his forgiving of Paul. He'd got to do it by faith. So he sets off for Straight Street. And that's real obedience, isn't it? It shows courage. He thinks God is sending him. He thinks God is sending him, but he's got no point of reference until he gets there as to whether this is all true. So it was courageous of him to set off in the right direction. I'll confess there have been times when God has given me a word for someone and I haven't given it. I've sat on it. I've thought, oh, someone else will say that. There was a time when I had a very clear word from God for somebody and I didn't give it. And that family split up. Now, I can't say that my failure caused the family to split up, but I felt very, very badly about it afterwards, as you can imagine. It might have made a difference. It might have. You may think, oh, well, I don't have visions. But maybe God gives you words for people. Or maybe you get an urge to phone someone or to go and see them. Happens, doesn't it? Suddenly somebody comes strongly into your mind. Or you find yourself saying or doing something that you hadn't expected. Oh, you think, where did that come from? It almost certainly came from God. And then you find that person on the other end of the phone saying, oh, I was longing to talk to someone. Or someone you go to see said, oh, I was praying that someone would come and visit. Or I needed that as a confirmation of something that I thought God said to me. Happens to you? If you're listening to God, it happens to you. And sometimes we need to check. We need to check with someone else. Look, I think God said this to me. What do you think? Whether Ananias checked with anybody else, I don't know. But he went. And he arrived in Straight Street. There wasn't a number of the house, was there? House of Judas. I suppose everyone knew Judas. And so he goes there. And I love this verse, verse 17. When Ananias gets there, there's no half measures. No half measures. Ananias went into the house. Sorry, he went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul," isn't that lovely? "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Ah. The vision said, pray for him so that he'll receive his sight. Ananias, by God's grace, goes further. He calls him Brother Saul. He confirms to him what the Lord had said to him on the road. "You are my chosen instrument." He did something else too. If we go down to second half of verse 19. Saul spent several days with the disciples at Damascus. And who would have introduced him to the disciples at Damascus? Our friend Ananias. So he persuaded the disciples at Damascus to accept Saul, to accept him and to love him, and to call him Brother Saul. So he did all this. He obeyed the vision. He went and did what he was told to do. He confirmed what God had said to Paul. He introduced him to the disciples at Damascus. And then we never hear from him again. We never hear about him again, except later on in Acts, towards the end of Acts, when Paul is giving his testimony before Agrippa. And he mentions him. "A man called Ananias came and laid his hands on me." Well, there's Ananias. Don't you warm to him? And it's tempting, isn't it, to wrap up the story and say, if there hadn't been an obedient Ananias, there would have been no Apostle Paul, apostle to the Gentiles. But of course it wouldn't have been true. It wouldn't be true. Could have delayed things a bit. But God would have found another way of dealing with Paul. Someone else, maybe, among the disciples at Damascus. But Ananias was the one who was called. And Ananias came true with this. So what can we learn? What can change us through this story? I believe that as we read the Word of God and as we think about the Word of God, there are changes that God makes in us. So what will change us through this scripture? We're reminded, aren't we, of spiritual gifts. That God gives spiritual gifts to us to be used in obedience to him for the work of the kingdom. If I remind you quickly of what Paul is to say later in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 7, of 1 Corinthians 12. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given the Spirit, through the Spirit, the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. And so the list, which is not a complete list, goes on. And Paul had been a recipient right at the very beginning of one of the gifts of the Spirit in Ananias coming to him. So we need to be open to God using us in these ways. It's part of the equipment of the church for us to bless and help and encourage and direct each other. We don't condemn one another by words we give them. We encourage and we lift people up. And that's part of every Christian's equipment. In the hymn that Margaret chose for us to start our worship, that last verse fits so well with what we've been talking about in song number 97. We sang, Father, I want to be with you and do the things you do. Father, I want to speak the words that you are speaking to. Father, I want to love the ones that you will draw to you, for I know that I am one with you. If that song had been in existence when Ananias was living in Damascus, he could have said an amen to that. So we need to be open to receive and to use God's gifts. I'm sure you've had sermons on the gifts of the Spirit. But it all comes down to us being open and willing and ready. When God says your name, yes, Lord, and listen to what he has to say. And the other thing that I think is really for us in this story this morning is that forgiveness is important in our life together. We're all flawed, let's face it. We are all work in progress. And our Father God forgives us so generously. We ought, by his grace, to forgive one another. It's a two-way thing, isn't it, this matter of forgiveness? We forgive others for when they have hurt us or harmed us or ignored us or treated us badly. We forgive them because God's forgiven us. And if we've got unforgiveness in our hearts, God finds it difficult to get through to us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Ananias was able to go to this hated and feared and destructive man and say, Brother Saul, shall we, having looked at this story together, make sure that we haven't got anything in our hearts that's blocking God's work, that's blocking his forgiveness to someone else, that's blocking our own discipleship. Let's be quiet for a moment and just think about this. I'm going to read that verse again. Father, I want to be with you and do the things you do. Father, I want to speak the words that you are speaking to. Father, I want to love the ones that you will draw to you. For I know that I am one with you. Father, we thank you for the story of this man Ananias, tucked in with the story of the great apostle Paul. We thank you for his example of obedience in a very difficult circumstance. Lord, we want to be obedient as he was. We want to be ready to use the gifts that you give for the blessing and help of one another and for those outside who don't yet know your love. Father, we want to be a forgiving people. Help us not to hold unforgiveness in our hearts, in our attitudes, in our thinking. And Lord, if there's anything we need to put right with someone else, then by your grace may we do it. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.